It's a privilege to be back with you here at the Paradigm. I don't call it the park, I call it the Paradigm. It's wonderful to see friends that we've met over the years, but there's certainly one face I really miss this time back, and that is the face of our brother Andy. I think it was 3 years ago, he had just gone through surgery, and he insisted that I sing a duet with him. I've never sung a duet before or since, but I certainly counted it a real privilege to have sung with Andy that particular day. Well, we're still passing through the Valley of Baca, but for our brother, it is very far better. But nevertheless, we salute the memory of dear brother Andy. Now, I wish to examine with you in the morning the book of Job, and for a change of diet, to look into the Song of Solomon in the evening. So you might kindly turn, please, to the book of Job, the 19th chapter, Job 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and as the margin says, are not a stranger. Another verse, please, in chapter 23:2-3 of the same book of Job. And verse 16. For God maketh my heart soft. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us these readings from his precious word. Historical records have retained for us some remarkable documents. We are celebrating the bicentennial year of the birth of this country, and there have been retained in archives certain very precious documents. Other countries have the Magna Carta and documents that are several hundred years old. But how thankful we are that this book of Job, a manuscript, a book that is several thousand years old. And so how gratifying that God, in his kindness, has retained this marvelous book for our instruction. Now it was Lord Alfred Tennyson who said that the book of Job is the greatest book concerning poetry, ancient and modern poetry, all set forth in the book of Job. And Thomas Carlyle said that the book of Job is an all men's book. Well, we don't want to get into conflict with the women's lib movement, and it's an all women's book as well as an all men's book. And Martin Luther said the book of Job is a magnificent book. I was arrested by the opening phrase recently in verse 1 of chapter 1, there was a man called Job. It's amazing how some theologians seem to look upon Job as being some extraordinary individual. But Job was no person who was fictitious or nebulous, but Job was a real man. There was a man. I remember years ago in Alexandria, in the land of Egypt, well known to the Willies, and we were discussing one evening Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7. And it was quite amazing, these young theologians in their early teens and early 20s, what they thought Melchizedek was. Some said he was an angel because he was without father, without mother, without beginning of days, and without end of life. And it really was amazing what they produced that day. But I said, look, gentlemen, and there were some ladies present also, of course, I said, look, it says, consider how great this man was. Melchizedek was a real man, and he was made like unto the Son of God, without father, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was without father as the Son of Man, and he was without mother as Son of God, and he was without beginning of days as Son of God, and without end of life as Son of Man. Melchizedek was made like unto him, but Melchizedek was a real man, and so also was Job. Job was a real man. So in spite of the attacks upon his person, We thank the Lord for the authenticity of the Word of God and the simplicity of the Word of God. There was a man. And I want to talk to you this morning, first of all, about Job, the saved man. Job says here, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the latter day shall stand upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job was a saved man. My friend, let me say this morning that this is a very important thing, to know whether we are in God's family, saved by His grace or not. It was Lord Tweedmuir, one time Governor General of Canada, who said that salvation, conversion is man's greatest experience. And we trust this morning that if you've never been converted, that this will be the beginning of great days for you, because conversion is man's greatest experience. Now Job says in chapter 23 that the Lord made his heart soft. There has to be a change of attitude in our heart toward God before we can be saved, before we can enjoy God's salvation, before we become the recipient of everlasting life. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and is very, very sick. And there cannot be conversion without the change of attitude in our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ to us, like we find in the book of Isaiah, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him. But by the work of the Spirit of God, we had a change of heart. And those of us who know him as our personal Savior, we had a change of heart. He makes the heart soft. Now in verse 23, 25 of chapter 19, we have Job, first of all, and we have his positive assurance. Then secondly, we have his personal association. And thirdly, we have the precious anticipation. The positive assurance, Job says, I know. There was no dubiety whatever in the mind of Job regarding how he stood before God. And we have met folks of late who have not really been sure as to where they stand in relation to God and eternity. But here is Job, and he says, I know. Now my friend, faith makes absolutely certain where we stand in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel chapter 9, you remember the Pharisees were very argumentative with a blind man. They were accusing him of various things, and he was blind because of sin, either himself or his parents. And he somewhat got tired of the accusation, and finally he said, one thing I know, that once I was blind, now I see. Positive assurance. And God's Word clearly reveals to us how we can be absolutely sure of our spiritual standing before the Lord. I know. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe that the Bible is the greatest gift that God has given to men. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us in the book. Abraham Lincoln, the great emancipator, realized that it was possible to have a positive assurance. I know. The great Michael Faraday, the unit of electricity, the Faraday, called after him, an outstanding scientist, but also a man of God. When Michael Faraday was dying, his scientific friends gathered round him. And they said to Faraday, what are your speculations now? He said, speculations none, but certainties yes. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. He realized it was possible to have this positive assurance of God's salvation. And the great Sir Isaac Newton, outstanding in the field of mathematics and astronomy, he said, I can take my telescope and look thousands of miles into space, but I can get nearer God on my bended knees than with all the telescopes of Earth. Positive assurance. Many years ago in the city of Boston, Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, sat down with an old lady and tried to inject into her some of her theories. And for a period of time they went into this business and finally they had a recess, a cup of coffee or tea. And then they resumed their studies. And finally, Mary Baker Eddy said to this old lady, you know, God is just a principle. God is not a person. Why, said this old lady, you've been a long time coming to your point. I know he's a person because he lives within my heart. A positive assurance. I wonder, friend, have you this experience? Have you had the Christ experience? Has the Lord Jesus Christ taken up his residence in your heart? Well, we trust today, if you have not had that experience, that you will do so before we leave this meeting. About a year ago, I was invited by a sister in our assembly to go and visit her sister in the flesh in the Hahnemann Hospital in Worcester. And we spoke about things in general. Then finally I said to her, Mary, could I ask you a question? Oh yes, she said. I said, was there ever a time that you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you possess everlasting life? To my amazement, she broke down in tears. No, she said, but I've longed for it for a long time. And I had the joy of looking into the Word of God and revealing it to her from the Scriptures, how it was possible to have our sins forgiven and to receive everlasting life. And we came to the moment when she decided to accept the Lord as a Savior. I said to the lady in the next bed, would you mind if I close these curtains? This is a very holy moment, and this lady wants to have a spiritual transaction with God. Sir, she said, I heard every word of your conversation. If it be less embarrassment to her, I'll go into the corridor. And so she went into the corridor. A gentleman just came into the room, and I said to him, sir, excuse me, but I have a personal dealing with this lady regarding eternal things. I didn't know, but it was her minister. But he left. And I had the joy of pointing this dear lady to the Lord Jesus Christ. I went into the corridor and I said to this lady, it's now over, you can come back into the room. She said, sir, would you do me a favor? I said, I'd be glad. She said, would you pray with me and for me? I said, that would fill my soul. And so she came into the room and she said, do you mind if I get down on my knees? No, I said, and I'll get down with you. And we both got down on our knees in that hospital room in Worcester, Massachusetts. It's possible, friend, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior and to know it definitely that the transaction is sealed for time and for eternity. Job says, for I know. Now, secondly, notice the personal association. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That word there, translated Redeemer, is a very interesting word. It comes from the Hebrew word goel, which can be translated Redeemer, which can be translated Kinsman, and which can be translated Vindicator. Happy is the man who can say truthfully, I know that my Kinsman liveth. Our Lord Jesus Christ became our Kinsman. He didn't have to, but he saw that it was of necessity. And voluntarily, the Lord Jesus Christ became our kinsman. Before you and I could be redeemed back to God, God had to bring someone into the world to bring us back into harmony and fellowship with God. Because the Bible says no man can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. I couldn't redeem you, and you couldn't redeem me. And so it was imperative that the Lord Jesus Christ come down from heaven and become our kinsman. A kinsman redeemer must have three qualifications. First of all, he must be a blood relation. Secondly, he must be an avenger. And thirdly, he must be a restorer of that which was lost. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he became a blood relation at birth. In the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, we have these threefold qualifications clearly revealed. This is what the writer says. For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. There you see him, friend, as a blood relation. And there we see him also as the avenger. And he rendered him powerless, who had the power of death, that is the devil. And we see him as a restorer of that which was lost. And who through death destroyed him with the power of death, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Our Lord became a blood relation, but remember this, sin apart. He was the clean man who came out of the unclean thing. He could say, the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me. Our Lord Jesus was absolutely sinless. But being born of a virgin in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, it fitted him for the work of a kinsman redeemer. He became our kinsman voluntarily. But also, he became our kinsman unashamedly. Again, in the Hebrew epistle, we read those words. He that sanctifieth, and they which are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Unashamedly, the Lord Jesus Christ linked himself with us. Voluntarily, unashamedly, but also eternally. He is destined to serve his people forever. In the book of Exodus chapter 21, depicting him as a Hebrew servant, he plainly said, I love my master, my wife and my children, and I will not go out free. Certainly the Lord Jesus has become a blood relation, and he has become our kinsman. Voluntarily, unashamedly, and also eternally. But thus this word can also be translated vindicator. I know that my vindicator liveth. Satan is always presented as the accuser. He's always bringing accusations against the people of God. You remember in the book of Zechariah, Joshua the high priest stood before God in filthy garments. And Satan said to God, look at your servant, he's a mess. But God comes in and he says, is he not a brand plucked from the burning? And that is all that we can claim, beloved. We are just brands plucked from the burning. God one day will vindicate his people when we stand by our Savior's side in our coming day. But this word also can be translated redeemer. He can redeem us from the slave market of sin. He can bring us from bondage into the marvelous liberty that is found in Christ. These are things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for those who have put their trust in him. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Could I ask you a question this morning? Is the Lord Jesus Christ really a personal Savior to you. I was having meetings in Detroit, Michigan, 3 or 4 years ago, and I asked to visit a lady in the hospital, a very religious, upright individual. And during the conversation, I discovered that she was depending upon good works to take her to heaven. And I revealed to her from the Word of God that this was not an absolute impossibility. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul says to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so I revealed to her from the Word of God that you cannot get to heaven by good works. And then I related to her a story that was told me by the late Richard Hill. We were sharing a conference together in Schenectady, New York, some years ago, and we sat down one day and he told me of a personal incident in his life that he knew Lord Redstock, one of the early brethren associated with the Assemblies in England. And Lord Redstock used to love to visit the hospital. And it's a very productive experience for any servant of the Lord to visit such places. A little boy was brought in around 5 or 6 years of age, very, very sick, into the hospital. It was obvious that he was critically ill. So Lord Redstock spoke to him and he said, "Do you know anything about the Bible?" He never heard anything about the Bible. "Do you know anything about the Lord Jesus?" Never heard of him. So Lord Redstock took this little boy and he read Psalm 23 verse 1. And he took his hand and he began to talk to the boy. "The Lord is my shepherd." And he kept emphasizing "my shepherd." And then finally he left. The next morning he returned to the hospital, met the nurse in the corridor. "How is my little friend?" said Lord Redstock. She said, "Sir, he's gone. He passed away last night in his sleep." "Was there anything extraordinary about his exit?" said Lord Redstock. "No," she said, "except one thing. When we removed the bedclothes, he was lying dead this way." Lord Redstock says, "I get the picture. The Lord is my shepherd." Friend, can we truthfully say today, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Remember, dear Thomas, on the morning of resurrection, as he looked directly into the face of his Lord, he says, "My Lord, my God." The personal association. And the dear Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the saints at Philippi, he began to enumerate certain qualifications in which he could have delighted or prided himself in. He said, "I was circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless." And then he goes on. "But what things were gain to me, those I count but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse." Oh, it's a real joy to have this personal link with the Lord Jesus Christ. "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Oh, how thankful we were this morning to hear much of the death, the burial, but the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men say God is dead. We know that he is alive. And he has everything under control. He lives. And he revealed himself to his disciples by many infallible proofs that he is alive. And we know experientially that the Lord is alive because he lives within our hearts. How amazing that the triune God should come down in condescending grace and take up the their residence in our hearts. The Lord said to his disciples, I will send unto you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive nor know, but ye know him, and he will abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit has taken up his residence in our hearts. But the Lord also said, if any man love me and keep my commandments, him will my Father love, and we will come and take up our abode in there. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. And we know today that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. I know the positive assurance, the personal association, my Redeemer. But then also in the same chapter, we have the precious anticipation. And he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Many of these Old Testament writers got a preview of the person of Christ. You remember Moses got a preview of Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than all the treasure of Egypt. And the ungodly Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, who died in his sin. Balaam was conscious that one day he would see face to face God's Son. Did he not say in one of his prophecies, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. And likewise Job got a preview of his Lord, and of his coming glory, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Oh, what a precious anticipation this is for the people of God. That one day soon our Lord Jesus Christ will first of all come to the air to receive his beloved people, and then one day still yet distant future that he will stand upon the earth. But we are told that he will stand one day upon the Mount of Olives. So this is the precious anticipation for the people of God. David Livingstone was asked one day, upon what was he depending on for eternity? And heaven. He says, I rest completely on the word of that honorable gentleman who said, if I go, I will come again. And our Lord Jesus Christ, his coming must be very, very near. Soon we shall mount and soar away to the bright realms of endless day and sing with rapture and surprise his loving kindness in the sky. The Lord has promised that he will come. And I'm sure there are many today who are suffering tremendously that would employ the language of Scripture. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, he's coming back. And the Apostle Paul took up his pen and he wrote to the Corinthians. And he told us about the promise of his coming. He said there in that memorable chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So the Corinthians were encouraged that the Lord was coming back. And then he wrote to the Thessalonians. And he said, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We have the promise of His coming. And I believe, beloved friends, we are just almost within that range when He will say, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." We have the promise of His coming. But then also, we know the person who is coming. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is absolutely superlative, that He will personally conduct His people through the area now controlled by the Prince of the Power of the Air. He's going to take us in triumph into the land of famous day. The person, the same Jesus, the wonder-working Jesus, the man of Calvary, is the man who's coming back to take us home. This same Jesus will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go. The promise of His coming and the person of His coming. And though we thank God for the purpose of His coming, is to take all His blood-bought people home and to enjoy their fellowship, and we to enjoy His fellowship throughout the countless ages of eternity. What a precious anticipation. During World War II, when the German panzer units were going through the countries of Belgium, Holland, and around the Baltic Sea in triumph, these German SS officers, elated with victory, would make a toast from time to time toward their president or their leader, Adolf Hitler. And their common salutation was "Der Führer, Der Tag." The Führer, the day. They were looking forward to a day of world domination. Thank God it never came. But today the Christian can see "Der Christ, Der Tag." We're looking forward to the day of the Lord's parousia, when we shall be caught up to be with Him forevermore. What a precious anticipation. And then we read, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not a stranger." That's what the margin says. Not a stranger. One thing for sure, the Lord Jesus Christ will be no stranger to us, and we shall be no stranger to Him. I remember in 1945, I was part of the bodyguard of the Queen Mother, Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother, and I just stood a few feet behind her. You ladies might be interested, she was standing there in a powder blue outfit. I can still see her yet with my mind. Very radiant, attractive looking lady. Just a few feet behind her, I knew who she was, but she didn't know me. I was just one of the boys. But I can tell you this morning that there is a man at God's right hand, the King Eternal, the Prince of all the kings of the earth. And He knows every one of us who have been brought into His family. He calleth His sheep by name. We'll be no stranger to Him, and He'll be no stranger to us. As we gaze into His blessed face and see the marks of Calvary, it will draw spontaneous worship and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all praise. Jesus is worthy to receive honor and power divine and blessings more than we can give. Be Lord, forever Thine, no stranger. The poet says, "There no stranger God shall greet thee. Stranger thou in courts above. He who to his rest will greet thee, greets thee with a well-known love." But our hearts go out to any who might be with us this morning and you're not saved. You have not this positive assurance or this personal link with the Lord Jesus. I appeal to you, friend. Don't leave this building without the Savior. exposed to God's wrath when you can be brought in to his family today. To as many as receive him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. If you have an exercise you're not saved or have any doubt whatever, please feel free to talk to me after this meeting or to some of the friends who brought you. But whatever you do, don't leave the building without Christ. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we seek thy face at the end of this meeting, and we thank thee again for Job, the saved man. We thank thee for the experience he had. We thank thee he looked forward to Calvary and beyond. Just as we look back to Calvary and beyond, we thank thee for everyone here today who can say positively that the Lord Jesus is their personal Savior. We pray again, if there be any with us not saved, that they will not leave this building until they have met the Lord Christ. We ask these things, asking a parting blessing, as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.